All right, please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Just going to read these two verses from Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and verse 16. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we also have believed in Christ in order that to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." Just so far, and let's pray that the Lord would open our eyes. Our dear Father and our God, we thank you that you have in Christ Jesus secured our salvation and accomplished everything that we need for life and salvation. We thank you that your word is given to us and it is sufficient to help us to know you, to walk with you, to live a godly life, and to live in the manner that pleases you in every way. And so now as we turn once again to your word, O Lord, would you open it to us once again? Would you help us in our ignorance? Would you help us in our willful ignorance? Would you be our teacher and our guide? Would you show us wonderful things in your word, and with that result in worship and faith on our part, that we would be filled with the very fullness of God, and that we would trust you for all that you have promised. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been looking at the subject of justification now for a couple of weeks. It's almost more than 2 months now. And part of the reason for that is many of the things that are described in the Bible are described from different perspectives for us. Many times like a diamond. And the more you turn it around in the light and the more angles you see from it, the more you actually understand what it is. Now, the particular perspective that we're going to be looking at this evening about justification by faith is this aspect of faith, that it is the means that God uses. Faith is the means God uses to apply the work of Christ to us and to secure us in justification. One of the simplest ways that you can think about this is you can think of that great sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, where on the day of Pentecost, people could see the Holy Spirit coming down on earth. And people starting to speak in languages which other people could understand, even though they'd never heard or known those languages before. And then Peter starts preaching about Jesus, and he starts talking about the death of Jesus, and he starts talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And he says that it was all of you that put this Jesus to death. And the question that the people ask is, what then must we do? And the answer that Peter gives is, you must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the work of Christ is applied to our lives. So this evening we're talking about faith as the instrument of justification. Faith as the instrument of justification. And there are about six things that I want to say about this kind of faith, which is the instrument of justification. And some of them will come from the book of Galatians, but some of them will come from the rest of the New Testament, because justification and this truth about faith is something that's so universally spoken of in the New Testament that it is one of the core tenets. If you understand it, many of the other passages in the New Testament are unlocked for you. So the first thing I want to show you this evening from the book of Galatians is that the gospel is at stake in discussing justification by faith alone. The gospel is at stake in discussing justification by faith alone. Now, why do we say this? Well, in the early church, there was this controversy that happened amongst the Judaizers. And the controversy centrally surrounded whether, in addition to faith, there is works needed so that you might be justified by the works. And Paul's answer to that was, no. You are justified not only by faith, but you are justified by faith alone. If you look at the structure of Galatians, this is exactly what Paul had been speaking about so far in the entirety of this book. So for instance, in chapter 1, verse 6 to 10, he's been talking about the gospel and how central the gospel is. The gospel, which is the proclamation of the death as atonement that Jesus has done for our sins and the resurrection of Jesus. But central to the proclamation of the death and resurrection of Jesus is how God applies the saving benefits of Jesus to us. Paul contends there that for there is only one gospel, and this is the gospel of grace. And this gospel of grace is to be received through Christ Jesus. And this gospel of grace is so central and so important that if anyone in the whole world, in fact, if anyone in the whole universe were to give you a different gospel, even if it was an angel from heaven, you mustn't believe this other gospel. In Paul trying to establish the importance of the gospel and its connection with faith, he then goes on to show that this gospel, which Paul is proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus with all the saving benefits to be received by faith and faith alone, Paul then goes on to explain how he has come to know this gospel. In chapter 1, verse 11 to 24, Paul talks about how he was called, not by other apostles, but how he was called by Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, where Jesus appeared to Paul and Jesus gave him this message of the gospel, that he should be the one who proclaims this message unto the ends of the earth. And then people might ask, well, how then can you show that you have this credibility? If it was something between you and Jesus, how can we know that you're not preaching something different to the other apostles? And this question he answers in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, where he says that after he had received this gospel directly from Jesus, he went to the other apostles. And when he went to the other apostles, the other apostles saw the grace that Paul had received in him, after they were initially a bit shocked that this persecutor of the church had been transformed by Jesus, and they welcomed him in. And they said that they will be preaching the gospel centrally to the Jews, and Paul's mission is clearly that he should preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so they encouraged him to continue preaching this gospel. And then Paul talks about how he even had an encounter with one of the apostles where they were practically denying the effects of justification by faith, and they were denying the reality of the gospel. This was when Peter was acting hypocritically in chapters 2, verse 11 to 14, where Peter had been eating with some of the Gentile believers, but the moment that some of the Jewish believers had come into the assembly, Peter moved away from the Gentile believers and he ate with the Jewish believers. Paul says this is denial of the gospel because not Gentile or Jew, Jewish people are saved by works, that is the works of the Jewish law, but all and both are saved by faith and faith alone. And this faith should unify the whole church. And this leads us to the section that we're in right now in chapter 2, verse 15 to chapter 3, verse 14, where Paul goes on to proclaim this gospel and he explains this gospel. And he explains that this gospel focuses on this truth of justification by faith. It focuses on the newness of life that we have in Jesus, the impossibility of attaining this justification by the works of the law, and how Jesus' death particularly bought us this justification. So what's at stake in the question of justification and justification by faith alone? What is at stake is the very gospel. So nowadays, you'll very often hear that if you are a Protestant and you don't want to reunify with the Roman Catholic Church, then you are just being bigoted, because this is a secondary issue on which Protestants and Catholics disagree. And the answer is, that's absolutely not a secondary issue. This is a primary issue. It concerns the gospel and it concerns how you are reconciled with God. If you get this wrong, there would be no reconciliation with God for us. So the very gospel is at stake in the proclamation of justification by faith alone. The second thing we learn is that faith alone is the instrument by which justification is received by us. Faith alone is the instrument by which justification is received by us. Now, it might sound like very confusing language to you when you're thinking about receiving something. Let's say, for instance, over this Christmas time, you will be receiving a gift that might be underneath your Christmas tree. And you never think about, what instruments shall I use to receive this gift? But this language of instrument is merely to show that this is how God allows us to receive this justification. One way that you can think about it in terms of the Christmas gift is the only way that you can receive the Christmas gift is if your hands are not already too full with other gifts. If your hands are so full with other gifts, people won't be able to give you a gift. Your hands have to be empty in order that you might receive this gift which they want to give you. In the same manner, the means by which God uses so that we can receive the gift of justification by faith is when we apply faith to Christ and faith to the promises of God. In this passage we just read from Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, this is clearly seen to us. Paul uses about two different means by which someone could be justified in verse 16. And he sets up this opposition between these two different means. He says that we are not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So the first party thought you could be justified by the works of the law, but he says, no, that's not possible. The only way to be justified is through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the means, this is the instrument that God uses to receive for us to receive justification. Again, he repeats this in verse 16, where he says that it's not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one is justified. So he says, if you try to have a right standing with God by applying his law, by doing everything that's written in it, you will not be able to receive justification. But then Paul says, so we believe in Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. He repeats it so often in verse 16. Three times he repeats it. He says, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. So we believe in Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Can you see that? Over and over he makes it clear when he uses this language of in and by and through. All these things are intended to show us that faith is the instrument that God uses for us that we might receive the gift of justification. In this passage, Paul continually shows us that in every aspect of our salvation, faith is involved. And without faith, then we would not be able to receive justification. The opposition that Paul sets up here is between faith in Christ and faith in the promises of God against works. And this is how he shows it throughout this book in Galatians. So in Galatians 2 verse 16, what we just read, he shows that the initiation into this new fellowship with God, into this reconciled relationship with God, is by faith and not by works. But in chapter 3 verse 3, he continues to show us that it's not only the initiation into God's family, but it's also the continuation as a Christian, which is by faith and not by works. Chapter 3 verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And the answer is no. We have been justified by faith, and we continue in our walk before God through faith by the help of the Holy Spirit. But it's not only the initiation into God's family, the initiation into reconciliation with God, and the continuation into this relationship with God. But this has always been the means by which God has saved his people. This is the point that Paul makes in Galatians 3, verse 7 to 9. Take a look there. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. This is exactly the argument that Paul had made so brilliantly in Romans chapter 4. where he said that when he's proclaiming this gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection and all the benefits of the gospel being applied to us by faith, he says this isn't new. Abraham believed God. He believed the promises of God. And God counted that to him as righteousness. Not his own personal works as righteousness, but his faith. This has always been the means by which God has saved his people, by faith alone. In chapter 3, verse 14, Paul continues to argue that it is not only the initiation, it's not only the continuation, it's not only the history that is connected with faith and faith alone, but it's also receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says in chapter 3, verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Can you see that? It's through faith that we receive the promised Holy Spirit. And then lastly, Paul says that we also receive adoption into God's family and have God as our Father and Christ as our brother and every other church member as our brother and sister in Christ Jesus as well. He says this is not by faith, but by works in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. He says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through works. No, he says through faith. You see, adoption into God's family happens through faith. So the reality is this. The initiation into God's family is by faith and not by works. The continuation as part of God's family is by faith and not by works. The means that God has saved people throughout the history of the world is by faith and not by works. The receiving of the Holy Spirit is by faith and not by works. And the adoption into God's family is by faith and not by works. Let me try to illustrate this. If you try to remove the word alone from faith and you say, well, it's by faith and works, or it's by works that we can be justified, it's kind of like when you're playing, have any of you played Jenga? The game where you're trying to remove different pieces from the puzzle. Or if you're trying to build a house made out of cards. If you take the word alone out from this equation, it's kind of like you take the whole foundation out of the bottom row and everything just collapses. If you try to add works, the works of the law specifically, to faith, well then, the whole house falls. And if you were to try and think that you yourself can achieve justification before God, not by faith but by works, that's like throwing a brick on top of a house of cards. It's completely impossible. It is a weight too heavy to carry. Faith alone is the instrument by which God allows us to receive the gift of justification. So we've seen these two things so far. We've seen that the gospel is at stake in this discussion of justification by faith alone. We've seen that faith alone is the instrument which justification is received by us. But then thirdly, we see faith means, or saving faith means this. It means personal trust in Jesus. Saving faith means personal trust in Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, we find a definition of faith for us. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The things that are hoped for is to know God, to be received into God's glory, to know Christ, to see Christ. And the conviction of things not seen, things that you and I cannot see, are connected with faith. It is not something that has no evidence, as this world seeks to claim, that if you have faith, well, that's because you have no evidence for it. No, indeed, God has given us every evidence in His Word and through His world. He has shown us that when we have faith in His promises, we are trusting a trustworthy God, and therefore we can indeed have faith. But faith particularly not only looks to the promises of God generally, but looks to the promises of God fulfilled in Christ Jesus specifically. We read of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says this, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him." That's in Jesus. That's why it's through Him that we utter the amen to God for His glory. You see, Paul is saying that all the promises of God are yes in Jesus. And so if we are saying that you are justified by trusting in the promises of God center on the person of Jesus. And so if we are to have saving faith, we are to have personal trust in Jesus. What does personal trust mean? Personal trust is more than just understanding. If you can recite the Apostles' Creed, if you can understand the difference between the two natures of Jesus, His human and His divine nature, if you can understand the singular personhood of Jesus, if you understand that He is one of the persons of the triunity, if you can understand many of the mysteries described of Jesus in His miracles and His personal description in the Gospel, but you have not faith, then all that understanding is in vain. Likewise, if you really do believe that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago, if you really do believe that He died on the cross, if you really do believe that He was raised to life again, then you still do not have saving faith. Saving faith is that not merely understanding, not merely belief in the fact of the thing described in the Bible, but saving faith is grabbing hold of the promises extended to us in Christ. Not only knowing that Jesus has died on the cross, but saying that Christ has died for my sin to bring me to God. Not that He has generally just died for humanity, but He has borne on the cross my sin. And the promises extended to people is extended to me as well. And I receive Him. I receive Him as the Savior for my sin. I receive Him as the only grounds of my reconciliation with God. I personally trust in Jesus for my salvation. So the third thing that we've seen is saving faith means personal trust in Jesus. It means personal trust in Jesus. The fourth thing that we learn about faith and the nature of faith is that saving faith receives Christ and receives the Word of God. Saving faith receives Christ and receives the Word of God. There is a wonderful relationship between having trust, personal trust, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then with Him receiving everything that God has given to us in His Word. It is impossible for someone to have true saving faith and then they say, "I reject the Bible. I reject everything else in the Bible. I only want faith in Jesus, but everything else in the Bible I reject." That is an impossibility. And I want to show you that that's an impossibility from a couple of places. For instance, when Paul proclaims this truth about Jesus and saving faith in Romans chapter 10, this is what he says in verse 17. Let me read to you from verse 14. He says this, "How then can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.'" "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?'" This is the important part. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. The gospel and saving faith is deeply connected with the self-authenticating power of the Bible. Once you start removing the gospel from the Bible, then you start distorting the gospel. Because to receive the Christ who has died for our sins, who offers justification by faith alone, is to receive the Word which promised and pointed to Him throughout all of history. The second passage which the same truth is exhibited for us is in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, we read in verse 10. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has bore concerning his Son. So it says here, if you do believe, you have this reassurance within yourself, within your own heart. You have this testimony inside yourself. But if you don't believe, well, what you've actually done is you've not only rejected the gospel, you've not only rejected Christ, but you've rejected God, who has so clearly promised and demonstrated through his word that he will send his Son. Which means that if you do believe in the Son, then you believe in the word of God. And if you believe in the word of God, then you will believe in the Son. These two things have to go together. The gospel is something very particular, but it is seated in this much larger story, of what God is doing in the world. And so when we receive the gospel, when we receive the good news by faith alone, we receive Christ, but we receive all the word of God as the word of God, because the word of God points us to Jesus. Saving faith receives Christ, and it receives the word of God. The fifth thing that we learn about saving faith is that saving faith is enabled by God's work in us. Let me remind you what we've seen so far. We've seen that the gospel is at stake in this discussion of justification by faith alone. We've seen that faith alone is the instrument that God uses by which we receive justification. And we've seen that saving faith means personal trust in Jesus. And that saving faith means not only receiving Christ, but receiving the word which points to Christ, the word of God. Now, fifthly, we see that saving faith is enabled by God's work in us. Saving faith is enabled by God's work in us. If God has not worked in us, it means that it is impossible to have this kind of saving faith. I want to show you this from a couple of places as well. For instance, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul talks about the things that have been given to the church in Philippi. He says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but you should also suffer for his sake." Did you hear what he just said? He said, it's been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you would believe in Jesus. It's been given to you. You have been enabled to believe. And if you were not enabled to believe, you would not have this faith. That's the implication Paul tries to draw out there. Another place that Paul makes the same point is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God." Salvation is a gift of God, and the enabling power which enables you to have faith is a gift from God. But it's not only God's work in us in the present time that enables us to have faith. It's also the work that God has accomplished even before the world began. This we see in many places, but one of my favorite passages is in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, where Paul is proclaiming this gospel in all the different places. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this," this is the gospel message which is extended to the Gentiles, "they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." You see that? As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. That means as many as God, before the world began, has chosen for himself to be part of Christ's bride, all of those believed this message of the gospel. They applied faith to the good news of Jesus. What does this mean? It means saving faith is enabled by God's work in us. Faith is only possible because of what God has done. And faith is the proper response to the finished work of Jesus. But in order that we can have faith, God first has to work within us. Now, many people might say, well, this is an impossible dilemma then. Should I wait passively until God has worked in us and then he would damn me because I never responded to the gospel? The simple answer to that is, all you are required to do is you are required to have faith in the Son to receive salvation. And when you find that you have faith in the Son to receive salvation, God has already worked in you. So lean on God's mercy and trust in his Son. We've seen so far that the gospel is at stake in the issue of justification by faith alone. We said that faith alone is the instrument that God uses for us to receive salvation, to receive justification. We've seen thirdly that saving faith means personal trust in Jesus. We've seen saving faith means receiving Christ and receiving the Word of God. We've seen saving faith is enabled by God's work in us. And now lastly, saving faith should grow within us. Saving faith should grow within us. One of the chief objections that the Roman Catholics brought against the proclamation of the gospel by Martin Luther is that they said, if you say to people that justification is by faith alone, then everyone will do all the sinful things they want to do. Society as a whole will collapse. But this is exactly the objection which was raised in the early proclamation of justification by faith alone. When Paul was talking about it in Romans chapter 6, and he was speaking about the wonders of being reconciled with God alone through justification, people asked, well, shall we then continue in sin? And he said, how can you even think like that? That's an impossibility. If you have been reconciled with God through justification, you have a new life towards God. You are dead to sin and alive to God. You are not under the mastery of sin, but you're under the mastery of Christ. That means your whole life is now orientated towards God and Christ, who is your Redeemer. And that means we have these exhortations throughout Scripture that we not only have faith in Christ, but we grow in our faith towards Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we are instructed to grow in the knowledge and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same could be said in Hebrews chapter 10. The passage right before that wonderful passage about faith and the people who had faith in the promises of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39, we read, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their soul. We have faith, and this faith is shown in increasing measure as we mature in Christ Jesus. You might think, how could these people listed in Hebrews chapter 11 have done what they did? Well, they trusted in the promises of God, and they did that in increasing measure as they saw the opposition of the world crouching in from behind. So what is saving faith? Saving faith is the means that God uses to justify us in Christ. It's the instrument that God uses, which is indeed so deeply connected with the gospel. It is personal trust in Jesus. It is receiving Christ and receiving the word which pointed to Christ. It is enabled by God's work in us, and it continues to grow in us even as we see the day of Christ's return approaching. Two questions for you. Do you have the saving faith? Do you have the saving faith which has justified you before God? Because if you do, then there is nothing in all the world that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if you don't, there is nothing in all the universe by which you can be reconciled with God if you don't have the saving faith and say you will try to find another means to be saved. This is the only way that God has given to us to be saved, to trust in his Son. But if you have saving faith, are you increasing in it? Are you growing in your trust of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you growing in the application of the means of grace which is extended towards us so that we might not be stagnant in our faith, but that we might grow, that we might flourish, and that we might put into practice the realities that are described to us in the Word of God. To know God, to walk with Him, to have peace with Him, and to day by day live for His glory. It's a wonderful thing that God justifies us by faith alone. But this faith is never alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonderful news of Your Son. And we thank You for the unbelievable plan of redemption that You have put in motion even before the world began, which finds its culmination in Your Son's death and resurrection, and is applied to our hearts by faith in Your Son. And, O Lord, we stand in awe of You. You could have judged us all. You could have given us a requirement for salvation which is impossible to attain. But, O Lord, You have said that we should trust in Your Son, and that You Yourself would work in our hearts to enable this trust in Your Son. We praise You, O Lord, that You have given us this gift of reconciliation, this gift of justification. We thank You for Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.